We turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We'll read together the whole of this chapter. Our text for this morning is taken from the verses 3 through 5. So if we pay more particular attention to those verses as we read them. Isaiah chapter 53, reading from verse 1. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, for the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen. Once again, may the Lord bless the reading of his beautiful word to our souls and minds. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have laid out before us here this morning the Lord's table. And we have a call from Christ himself, who says to come to him and at the table to know of an encouragement, a strengthening, to be nourished in the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is always in the way of his word. It's always in the way of his word. We ought not to get an idea that somehow this table with the bread and the wine, there's something sort of magical that happens here in some way, and that that's what we're really waiting for, and we have to go through the preliminaries to get to it, as it were. No, this is not some sort of emotional hype. This is the powerful application of God's word, his truth, to our souls. First of all, from the word itself that we take up and read and look at and study, but then as we are able to see that word in a very real way set before us in the pictures of the bread and the wine. So we take up truth. We take up the truth that God sets in his word that we may be nourished when we come to the table. The whole of God's word, of course, speaks of Christ. There's not any part of it that is not setting forth Christ and his work and the wondrous work of salvation. But there are some places more particularly that direct us to Christ and the work of salvation. and to the supper which is laid out before us. This passage in Isaiah is one such text. I'm not sure if you remember, but we actually considered this last year when I was here and preaching, and we took the Lord's Supper and we considered the first two verses of Isaiah 53. If we didn't know that this prophecy was written hundreds of years before Christ came, we would think that it had to have been written after Christ came, because it speaks so clearly of Christ and his work. And yet, that's the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Here in our text, Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks exactly what kind of life and what kind of death that the Lord Jesus Christ had. Verses 1 and 2 speak about the appearance and the nature of our Redeemer. But now the chapter goes on to speak about how Christ was received during his earthly ministry and then as it came to his death, and the attitude of others towards him. But even more importantly, why this was so. What we find is very significant, and significantly moving as well. Our Lord suffered much, much more than we will ever know. We consider somewhat of that this morning, but we will hardly begin to really touch it. For we as human beings, we as fallible and finite human beings, find it very difficult to go into the depths of what that means. But amazingly, we also will see that that suffering was for us. It was on our behalf. So we take up our text under the theme, wounded for our transgressions. We consider that under three headings. First of all, the horrendous wounding that Christ received. Secondly, the astounding reason. And thirdly, the marvelous comfort for the child of God. Wounded for our transgressions. We are told here in our text, in verses 3 through 5, we're told at the beginning there in verse 3, that Jesus was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. What are we to understand from these? Well, the idea of, we start with acquainted with grief. The words actually point to sickness more than anything else. Being acquainted with grief means that he knew sickness. We know that, don't we? In this life, you cannot expect to go through this life without experiencing sickness of one kind or another. You expect that each year you're going to have a number of illnesses that will come along and you will go through them. Some, of course, of us suffer with far greater measure of illnesses and sicknesses than others. Those that go through such things as cancer or severe traumatic accident or such things. We know of those. All of those will bring pain. They will bring sorrow. It's part of what is expected as we walk through this sin-affected world. Interestingly, if you have a look through the Gospels, you will not find anywhere mentioned in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ being sick. But here in Isaiah, here we are told that he was acquainted with grief. He was acquainted with sicknesses and illnesses in his life. Jesus would have known, for example, when he was young, when he was a child, he would have known the various childhood illnesses and known of those pains as he was growing up, as he grew through his teenage years and into his adulthood, as he moved particularly amongst many crowds of people and was constantly with them and touching them and so forth. He would have known infections and flus and stomach bugs and so forth, all the sorts of things that we go through. We don't think about that very often, do we? But Christ was well acquainted with those things. So the Bible makes clear, if we are going through sicknesses and illnesses, your Saviour knows what it's like. He's been there. And he is able to give you help and comfort at those times. But he was also a man of sorrows. And that word, those words mean a man of many pains. And the idea there is not only pains of injury, so that injuries that come, but it's also the idea of mental and emotional injury and pain. Have you considered what these were like for our Saviour? You see, we are sinners, and because we're sinners, we are desensitized very much to the offense of sinfulness. We're surrounded all the time by sin, but not only that, but of course welling up within us from that old man of sin is a huge amount of sin too, a lot of which we don't even recognize as sin. But our Saviour was perfect. Perfectly righteous. Perfectly holy. Set apart unto God. Every single sin to Him was a sin as an infinite offense against the Holy God. As He lived and walked in this world, then those things came against Him as assaults every second that He lived His life here amongst us. And you know, much of that sin was actually directed against Him. He was hated. For example, look through the Gospels and you will find that He is called all sorts of names. During His gospel ministry, He was called a fool. He was called a deceiver. He was called the devil's servant, an evil man, a seducer, a glutton and a winebibber and a blasphemer. Absolutely false. But these are the things that were flung against Him in the hatred that men had for Him. His own half-brothers, those of His immediate family, the children of Joseph and Mary, they rejected Him and would not believe Him. This was to such an extent that we're told here, notice it doesn't say He was a man that suffered many sorrows, but it says He was a man of sorrows. He was a man of pains. But more than anything else, Jesus knew of the affliction in the events of the cross and all the events leading up to the cross itself. You know, in so many ways, normally speaking, if someone is going through really hard times, if they're going through much affliction and sorrows and pains, people's heart goes out to them, isn't it? That you actually have a sympathy for them. You say, oh, you know, that poor person. Look at what they're going through. But you know, that was not the case with the Saviour. As He went on in His ministry and He suffered even more and more at the hands of men, He became more and more despised. We read in John 6, after He had done that great miracle of feeding the 5,000, they wanted to make Him king straight away, and He departed from them and they came after Him again, and He said, you know, you don't understand. I'm not here to bring you lots of bread for your stomach. I'm the bread from heaven. I'm the Redeemer. I'm the Saviour from your sins. That's what you need. You need a heavenly King to rescue you out of the kingdom of darkness. And when they heard that, it's recorded that from that time, many of His disciples went back and followed no more after Him. They said, nope, we don't want someone like you. Yeah, you want to do that? You're on your own. When it came time for the trial, the Lord Jesus Christ's trial, when He was arrested and He was taken, then after being beaten and buffeted and spat upon in the trial of Sanhedrin, He was taken to Pilate, and there He was then had the crown of thorns put upon His head and beaten into Him with the blood, and He was lashed so that the blood was then pouring down His back. You imagine such a person being brought out. How did the people respond to that? That they sort of go, oh, that's terrible. No, they said, crucify Him! Crucify Him! Murder Him! Kill Him! this is a man of sorrows indeed. Then he was taken and nailed to the cross, a barbarous instrument of Roman justice, intended to inflict the worst pain that you could possibly put someone through in putting them to death. And there he hung, naked, having been bashed and whipped, and those thorns hammered into his head, bleeding from every part of his body. And there they mocked and scorned him even more. But that was not the worst pain of all. That's not the worst sorrow. The worst sorrow then came after that, when he received the unimaginable pain of the infinite wrath of God poured out upon him without mercy. He had been deserted by many of his disciples, deserted by the 12, left alone to face his enemies, and finally he cries out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These are afflictions indeed. The Lord Jesus Christ was despised by all, deserted by all, rejected by all. There could not be anything worse for a man to suffer in life and in death. And men rejected him because he was a man of sorrows. He wasn't the kind of man that they were looking for. They wanted a glorious earthly king who would give them so much of their own lusts and desires. But this man was determined to head the way of the cross, to be humble, to be a servant. No. Despise such a one. But you know, have you noticed what it says here? It does say he is despised and rejected of men, but notice the change in verse 3. You see, it's not just talking about others doing this. It then says, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. In verse 4, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. It's we. Not they, but we. But to understand, you see, that the Lord Jesus Christ was rejected by us. Not those people out there, but he was rejected by us, by you and me. Yes, yes, it was those who are of the world, but what's emphasized in the scripture is that the visible church rejected Christ. The scribes, the Pharisees, yes, the leaders of an apostate church, but notice then it was all the people also, the ones who cried out, crucify him, crucify him. All his disciples fled and rejected him. Peter, even with swearing, said, don't know the man, hid his face from him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. We're to understand from this that this represents us all. That's the purpose of that. We have despised. We have rejected. We have not esteemed Christ. How is that so? Well, for a start, we would have to be mighty arrogant to say, oh, if I was there, I wouldn't do that. Yes, we would. Yes, we would. That's the point of that being recorded in the Gospels. But the fact is that we do it too. Are you able to say, or am I able to say, that you've never been ashamed of the name of Christ? That when other people are mocking and scorning and you're sitting there thinking, oh, I really should speak up, but, oh. Hiding your face from him. Ashamed to actually say, oh, I belong with Christ. To speak up for his truth. Have you ever wondered, you know, Lord, my King, I'm not sure that you've got this right in my life. Why are you doing this? I don't think this is right. You don't esteem Him as sovereign, almighty, loving God? That you see what Christ calls you to in the Christian life and how you are to think and how you are to live, and you say, oh, that's too hard, that's not really what I want. Like the Jews of that day, that's not the king I want. We do this. We are right there. In all these ways, we despise, we reject Christ and His divinity, His truth, His wisdom, and we go our own way. And we desert Him. We attack and hurt our Saviour. We're told in Ephesians 4 verse 30 that we grieve the Holy Spirit as well as our Saviour. We grieve Him. Wounded. Horrendous wounding. Why? What is the reason given in our text for the Lord Jesus Christ's wounding? What's the astounding reason? There's something we need to recognize immediately, don't we, as Reformed Christians, as those who understand the truth of the whole truth of the Word of God. And that's this. This has to be God's purpose. Nothing happens without it being in God's plan and God's purpose. We know that. He determines all that happens. And therefore, in that most wise and holy and powerful way, He governs all His creatures and all their actions, and therefore every bit of suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ went through, that was the purpose of God. It was ordained and decreed by God. In fact, the scripture comes right out and says that in Acts 4, verses 27 and 28. It says, therefore, of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Everything they did was exactly according to God's predetermined counsel. God always planned for Jesus Christ to be sent into this world and to suffer in such incredible ways. All of the sins and offences, all of the cruel assaults, all the shameful actions, and finally that ultimate death of the cross. But God is a righteous God. God's a just God. He's a fair God, absolutely just and righteous. We may never say that anything God ever does is unfair, not righteous, not good done by Him. So as we see this, we know that in all Christ went through, God was acting fairly, justly, righteously. That seems impossible. Here is the only human being that has ever lived or will ever live on the face of this earth who was righteous in and of himself. The only human being who never sinned, who came into this world without sin, who never had one wrong thought, not one, who never ever did anything but good to those that he dealt with. Always perfectly good in all of his actions. Every motive in his heart was pure. Every word that came forth from his lips was truth. Perfect truth. How is it possible that what God did to bring the greatest suffering, the greatest wounding that has ever been suffered by anyone upon the only human being that was ever perfect and pure and righteous? 2 Corinthians 5:21, which we read earlier. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is God's righteous and just work. This is the wonder and incredible truth of our justification, of our being made right with God because Jesus Christ stood in our place. Verse 4, surely, Isaiah brings forth, this is the truth. This is the nub of the truth. Surely, he has borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. That's what he's doing. These things are what we deserved, not what he deserved. Christ deserved nothing but the perfect adoration of the heavenly host for all eternity. He deserved nothing but the glory that is given to God alone from the whole of the creation. That's what he deserved. But we see all of these things that have poured out upon him. Contempt, derision, blasphemy, spitting upon him and so on. Do we understand? That's my punishment. Consider anything that Christ went through. And what we need to understand is that is my punishment. I deserve that right now, today. Standing in and of myself, I deserve to receive all of that, leaving out none of it. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. That word wounded there in verse 5, it means pierced. To be pierced. To be run through. Hanging on the cross outside of Jerusalem, the nails pierced through his hands and his feet. For us. Because of our sins. Because of my sins, the nails went through his hands and feet, and he hung there and died. And bruised means crushed. It's the same kind of idea that you find in Genesis 3:15 when it talks about his heel being crushed and the head of the serpent being crushed. It's the same kind of idea. There upon the cross, the full weight of the wrath of God was poured out upon him in those 3 hours of darkness, and it crushed him with its weight. That's what I should have been crushed under for all eternity. For our transgressions, for our iniquities. Transgressions refers to rebellion. Transgression means that I am a rebel against God. We were citizens of Him. We had covenant life in Adam and Eve, a perfect life of communion and fellowship, and He gave life in its abundance. And we rebelled and we turned against Him. And we determinedly set ourselves on a path of being against God, to hate Him. And we would have continued in that. We still have within us those ways that I just mentioned before, that we tend to rise up in rebellion against God. God, have you really got it right? Oh, I'm not sure that I really want to be with you. That's treason against our Maker, and we deserve appropriate punishment. An iniquity there in verse 5 refers not just only to wrongdoing, but the necessary guilt. You see, it's talking about legal consequences. When you have iniquity, it means that you've been stood in the dock and the judge has heard all that has been arraigned against you. And then the judge says, guilty, and this is the sentence. This is the punishment that is due. Every criminal, therefore, receives that sentence, and unless it's carried out, justice is not done. The sentence for us, the infinite wrath of God. And that's what Christ suffered.
for us, on our behalf. It was my sin which is the reason why he went through all of that and hung upon the cross. He was suffering for my sin, the sin I've committed even today. We esteemed him smitten of God. You so often see that. We think, wow, you know, he suffered the eternal wrath of God. But we don't so often turn it around and say, he suffered for me. He suffered for my sin. So that I might be redeemed. What an astounding reason for being wounded in such a way. And because of all of this, we have a most marvellous comfort. Our text tells us of that comfort and the beautiful truth also in verse 5. It tells us there, the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The shame, the despising, the piercing, the crushing was worked by God for a most wonderful blessing for us who trust in Christ by faith. We receive peace. His suffering worked peace. How so? If we are not in Christ, if we do not have faith in him, if we are not joined to him in his work, then we are yet rebels. And therefore, if we're rebels, we're at war with God, with the maker of the universe. That's not peace, that's warfare. And he will bring to pass the full justice and judgment against all those that are traitors against him, the living God. But when Christ came and stepped into the breach, when Christ came for every single one of his people and he took all of that punishment upon himself, and by faith his perfect righteousness, the only human being and God, worked in infinite righteousness, then that righteousness is given to us. And we are brought back into fellowship and peace with the living God. We're gathered not only in terms of being a criminal whose record is wiped out, but we are gathered by the wondrous arm of God into his family. We are restored to a life of love and fellowship and communion with the living God. That's the extent of the salvation that we have received. We have peace, a most wondrous peace. Do you understand that from the somewhat of a picture in the family home? That's how, why our family homes are there. When things are as they ought to be, and we know in family homes, where in godly family homes, sin still crops up and there's, you know, things that are not nice and not right. That's true. But when things are as they ought to be in a godly family home, and there is that love that is there amongst the members of that home, it's a wonderful place to come to, isn't it? You come home and there's a peace. There's a beautiful place where you relax and you're at rest with one another. That's the idea here. We're gathered into the family of God, and there's a most wondrous peace, most wondrous comfort that is to be found in that godly household of Christ. Isn't that amazing? Through that horrendous suffering, Christ has brought to us a most amazing peace. But we are also healed. It's not only the peace, but we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. Sin, you see, is a most dreadful corruption. It's as a disease. In the scripture, it's compared to leprosy. That horrendous disease that gets in and rots and corrupts and causes filthy, stinking flesh that eventually becomes so rotten that the person dies. An awful and a horrible death. That's sin. Sin is present within us as soon as we're born, and it it locks itself around us and drags us down finally into an eternal death in hell. But we have a great physician. By his stripes, because of that horrendous suffering of Christ with his body broken and his blood poured out, those stripes healed us. The most wonderful cure was wrought. The shackles of sin, the icy fingers of sin and its corruption and its bondage that had a hold of us were broken. It no longer has dominion over us. Yes, there are that corruption that's still within us, and we know so much of that in our struggle in our daily life, but it's broken. There is no dominion anymore of that sin over us. We are healed and we are being healed. Remember in the Garden of Eden, don't eat of the fruit of the tree. Why? Because in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Or more literally it says, and dying you shall die. That's the state of all humanity. Dying, they will die. But do you know what's happened to us? We're healed. Living, we shall live. We're already alive in Christ. We've already gone from being dead in sins to actually being alive already. And we shall live forevermore with Him. That healing work that we sang of earlier as well, it's continuing. And we're continuing to be made more and more healthy and well in Christ by the power of His grace. Yeah, we will still remain with much corruption in this life. We look for glory when we will finally be free of all sin. But we're healed. Not like the physical healings on this earth where we get healed of one thing, but eventually we're going to die of something and everything's wearing out in that physical sense. Spiritually, we are alive. And we're becoming more and more of those who enjoy the life of Christ. May we have a thankfulness. May we have a thankfulness. Consider the work of Christ and all of His suffering. That was ours. That was our sentence. Our sentence from God. That was the punishment, and He took it willingly all upon Himself. Pierced and crushed. To suffer all that He went through in order that we may have a full and free salvation. And then come to the table and feed truly, spiritually, upon Christ, who has healed us and given us peace. Amen.